Praise the Lord. We have a baby dedication this morning. We're going to dedicate Marissa Martin to the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. April, is she in the house? She's there in the basket, a box or something. Want to lift her up, Dad? Oh, there she is. All right. You didn't see the sign on the door that said no food or drink in the... That's awesome and special and wonderful, and we are we're thrilled to be able to be a part of celebrating the miracle of God in the life of a family, and just what God is doing is absolutely awesome. And if you've never been in a delivery room with a live birth, it's a recurring miracle, an absolute miracle. And the Word of God says that they are blessings from the Lord. Now, we've been making our way through the Old Testament, and chronologically, we've made our way through the Kings and Samuel and the Chronicles, and they are in captivity now. Israel and Judah are, and we are going to leap across to the book of Daniel. We're going to leap across to keep ourselves in line with the chronology, because when we go back again, we'll be at Ezra and Nehemiah, and that's when the walls and the city and the temple are rebuilt. And so we're going to go through Daniel here for a little bit and talk about these that are there in the place of captivity. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. And as we study Daniel, we're looking at it not so much from a prophetic point of view. We'll do that when we hit the book of Revelation again. But we're looking at it from more of a life application standpoint. And so we're dealing with the book of Daniel and in the lives of these primary characters as in regard to how they respond to their very negative situation and their faith in God. And it's been very instructive so far. And this morning, we're not going to really digress from this flow in the book of Daniel in order to have this baby dedication, because actually it affords us an opportunity to deal with some things that we would be dealing with anyway. And I'm always excited for baby dedications, because you can blame it on the children, you can direct it to the children, you can talk to the baby, and you can tell parents things in a baby dedication that otherwise they would get hacked off about. But because it's for the baby, you can tell them anything. In a moment or two, we're going to have you guys come down. April and Chris, we're going to have you come down with this child and grannies and grandpas and everybody else and aunts and uncles. And we're going to stand there, and I'm going to charge you that you live for God and that you raise this baby up in a household full of the anointing and the presence and the Spirit of God. Now, I would never walk up to you on the street or in your home or anywhere else and tell you what I'm about to tell you. But I can tell you this morning, because we're not talking about you, we're talking about Marissa. Okay. Just wanted to kind of let you know where we're going. Don't want there to be any surprises. We have a nice little New Testament here with her name on it, and we'll be giving you this Bible at the end of the service. And let's read this morning Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is in this chapter praying a prayer of repentance. In the very first part of the chapter, he realizes he's been told by God through the words of the book of Jeremiah that they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. He knows they're not going to get out until the 70 years is finished. And so he's praying a prayer of repentance unto God. And for those of you that were paying attention, this is our text from Wednesday night. For those of you who were not paying attention, this is a brand new service. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the king the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans or Babylon. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I understood by Jeremiah that we were going to be in captivity for 70 years. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. He's acknowledging for all of Israel and Judah, we're in captivity because we sinned. We are living out and experiencing the consequences of our sin. He's not blaming anybody else. He knows it's because of the behavior and because of their activities that they're in captivity. And have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake unto in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and there are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Israel scattered all over the world because of her sin. Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake unto us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, as this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He has embraced the fact that they're in judgment because of their sins. Their trespasses has destroyed Jerusalem. God has poured out judgment, but Daniel is tapping into the fact that it is the nature of God to be merciful. It's the nature of God to be righteous with his people. It's the nature of God to deal equitably and with love with everyone he deals with. It is God's nature, but because of their sin, they are under judgment. Because of their sin, they are in captivity. But this is an unusual creature, this man Daniel, because he's sitting in the middle of God's judgment. He knows that he's receiving the reward of the sin of a nation, and yet he lifts his face to God in prayer and in fasting, and in doing so, he says, God, even though you're judging me, you're still righteous. God, you're still right. We are wrong. You've acted wisely. We're the reason we're in this condition. And he's saluting God for God's righteousness and his mercies. And at the end of it, he said, God, and I'm not even asking you this because we're worth anything. Just for Jerusalem and your city and your temple, which are called by your name, you ought to do this. Pour out some more mercy and pour out some more forgiveness. He's got this unusual idea that even in judgment, God can pour out mercy. That even in a place of discipline, God can pour out grace. Even in a place of captivity, he believes that God is able to do good to his people. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Why don't you give him thanks for his word today? We thank you, mighty God, for your word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord God, for your word, a foundation, a sure foundation for our lives. And everyone say praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to dedicate this today to Marissa, and it is in keeping with a proposition that somebody needs to tell the children. We need to tell the children. They need to know. It ought not be left up to them to look around them and see the trouble on every side and a wicked and a perverse generation and all the fighting and all the fussing and all the brokenness and the broken homes and the divorces and all the perverse things around them. And don't let them look at that and draw conclusions about themselves and their worth and their relationship with God or what God thinks about them. Somebody needs to stand before them and tell them today, he's all over me. He's to the right. He's to the left. He's in the front. He's in the back. God is good every day, all day long. Somebody needs to tell the children that in spite of the trouble, God is good. That in spite of even judgment, God is full of mercy. Praise the Lord. A child is going to see sowing and reaping. It is a principle of the word of God that cannot be shelved. It is what you sow, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're not going to plant watermelon seed and grow camels. It's not going to work that way. You're going to get what you plant. And when your deeds are evil and your mindset is evil and your pursuits in life are evil, you're going to reap a whirlwind of confusion and evil experiences in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. A child is going to see that. They need to know it's in the word of God. They need to know that there are natural consequences for behavior. There are consequences to behavior. When they look around at people's lives and the conditions of homes and families, they need to understand that there are consequences to the behavior of individuals. There is a natural consequence of behavior. There's a natural consequence of sin. Praise God. If I in my relationships treat people like they're subhuman, I won't have very many meaningful relationships in my life. If I sleep till 10 or 11 o'clock every day and I don't go to work, I won't have much money in my pocket. If I don't have much money in my pocket, there's going to be stress in the household. If there's stress in the household, we may have a fractured relationship because of it. If we have a fractured relationship, the statistics are already in children in divided homes don't do as well in school. They tend to do drugs more often. They tend to get involved with promiscuity and premarital sex more often. They tend to go to jail more often. They tend to be alcoholic more often. There are natural consequences to behavior. And there are natural consequences to sin. They've just diagnosed a brand new form of immune deficiency disease coming into New York out of Europe and out of Africa. It's another variation on the AIDS theme, and I'm sure we'll get to hear about it and we'll know about it, but I'm telling you, there's consequences to behavior. Sexually transmitted diseases are rampant in our country. There are consequences to behavior. There are consequences to sin. Children are going to see that. All around them, they're going to see what happens when people live outside the folds of this godly word. They're going to understand that sin demands a price. That a person that's lying bleeding to death in a hospital here because they've drank themselves into a condition where their liver isn't controlling them like it's designed to, and they're bleeding to death. They need to understand that that is a consequence of behavior and a consequence of sin. When they hear the report about lung cancer in somebody that they love, you got to know you can't keep your mouth on the exhaust pipe for years and years on end without it exacting a toll in your body. A child is going to see these things, and a child will naturally draw conclusions about the society and the culture that they are being raised up in. In our culture today and in our society, a child is going to see the evidence of demonic presence and the evidence of demonic power. They're going to see that there are way too many people that are walking in oppression, and far too many that are walking in a state of depression, and people that have everything in the world. My God, there are third world people crossing rivers and swimming over the ocean and coming in tin cans. I read a story where they had an old Plymouth fixed up as a boat and were trying to get here from Cuba. People want to get here, and people that are here already are depressed. Please explain that to me. It's not what we're dealing with today, but a lot of it, I'm going to tell you, is spiritual oppression. The evidence and the prevalence of spirits and being self-absorbed and being interested only in yourself will lead to oppression and to depression. A child is going to see the works of the flesh. Paul lists them in Galatians for us. And the works of the flesh are these. And he lists adultery and fornication and uncleanness and variance and hatred and strife and murder and debate. And he lists all these negative things, and children are going to see those things, and they're going to derive conclusions based on those things. But there are some balances, there are some things that a child needs to hear. A child doesn't just need to look around and think, well, this is all the world that there is, and this is all that my life is going to be. Somebody needs to take a child like Marissa and lift her up and begin to sing her a song that's not the song that this world sings. They need to begin to whisper in her ear before she understands the language that there is a God in the heavens and that there is mercy and goodness. Even though you see trouble on every side, there ought to be somebody telling that baby girl that there's a God that loves you, a God that will move heaven and earth for you, a God that will stand by you. Because if she's left just to look around, she might draw the conclusion that she's of very little value and that life has very little value. Praise the Lord. A child needs to know that a world of sin doesn't stop God from blessing. I'm just going to walk through the first four or five chapters of the book of Daniel with you. I want you to know that sin all around you and failure all around you doesn't stop the desire of God to pour out a blessing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that you can live in sin and walk in sin and rebel against God and expect the blessing on your doorstep. But I am telling you, like Daniel and the three, you can be in a land full of sinners and yet understand that I can walk with integrity before God, and I can expect God to bless my life. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, I don't care if you're in a household full of sin or if your partner's involved in sin. It doesn't matter how closely related it is to you. You need to know that in a world of sin, God still wants to bless. Somebody say praise the Lord. In the garden, in the very first stanza, we find man falling into sin. We find man hiding along the paths of the garden. And it's God coming to man saying, Adam, where are you? God was coming with a blessing in his hand. Some will look at it and just say, all I see is judgment there. But I want you to know, in the middle of that judgment, God had a blessing for them. God had a plan for them. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He had it in mind to pay the price for their sin, even back there in the very first volley of it all in the garden. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. In the midst of sin and judgment, God still wants to bring a blessing. I see legion running down out of the tombs full of the devil, but God doesn't condemn him. God casts the devil out of him and begins immediately to bless his life. John 3:16, I was raised a Southern Baptist boy, and I know that God loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, the world is full of sin. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of God. He said, you don't want to love the world. But I read where it said, God loved the world. Does he love the sin? No. Does he love the debauchery? No. But he loves every man and woman and child that walks on the face of this earth. How much does he love them? How do we know that he loves them? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive, this is how we know the love of God. For he laid down his life for us. My God, the writer of Romans said, God commended his love unto us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to know that in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your judgment, in a household full of sin, God still loves you. But if you're a little child, somebody needs to tell the children, it doesn't matter how bad mama and daddy are. It doesn't matter how awful auntie and uncle are. It doesn't matter what kind of a fine heritage of sin you've had. That little baby needs to be able to lift up his eyes and know, I'm starting afresh. I'm a brand new page in the book. I can walk in the blessings of God. Somebody say, tell the children. Somebody needs to tell the children. Daniel and his three friends are there in Babylon, and they are charged with being before the king's table, and in preparation for that, they have to be fed and they have to be nurtured and they have to follow after the ways of Babylon. But they stand up and Daniel says, no, we won't eat the king's meat. We're Hebrew boys. We only eat a specific diet as detailed in the word of God. And they ate vegetables, and the guy that was in charge of them was afraid, because if he didn't produce good results in them, his life would be on the line. But Daniel said, just try it. And they fed them vegetable soup for just a few days, and the word of God said they were fatter and fairer. That's what it's all about. That's what we want to be, Antoine. We want to be fatter and fairer. All right. Praise God. Sounds like a plan. And the king found them to be 10 times better than all the other princes in wisdom and in knowledge. Praise God. What is that? That is the blessing of God in the middle of a moment of God's judgment. That is the blessing of God in the middle of Judah, who is full of sin. That's the blessing of God in the middle of a place where the rest of God's people have given up. It doesn't matter if the whole church has given up. If you want to walk in the power of God, you can. It doesn't matter if the whole family has given up. If you want to walk in the power of God, you can. Somebody needs to tell a little child. Praise God. Praise God. Chris and April, I want you to tell Marissa. I want you to tell her that she can walk in the blessings of God in the middle of a corrupt generation. It doesn't matter. But daddy, everybody in school is living like that. It doesn't matter, baby. You can live like God wants you to, and you can be blessed. None of the popular people are doing this, but you can tell her, baby, it doesn't matter about all that popularity. Who you want to be popular with? I want to be popular with God. My God, I want God to think favor. You know, three or four times in the book of Daniel, when the angel appears to Daniel, he said, oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. A man greatly beloved. Daniel's got a reputation in heaven. There's a lot of people in Babylon that hate him. But Daniel is a letter from God to us that declares to us there is yet a blessing. There are still mercies. You can still receive goodness from God, even though you're walking in the middle of a corrupt generation or a day of judgment and captivity. Praise God. Somebody needs to tell a child. A child needs to know that captivity doesn't cancel dialogue with God. Captivity doesn't cancel dialogue with the divine. I remember clearly walking into a maximum security lockup in North Carolina. If you've never been down in the bowels of one of those places, it's an eerie feeling to hear the gates close behind you as you're making your way through. Way out on the perimeter, the walls are impenetrable, and the razor wire is all around the tops. But I went into a lockup where they had guys that didn't do anything all day long but eat and pump iron and cause trouble. And man, they were just, one guy was named Crab, Sister Hagedorn, and he had biceps as big as my body. And he came walking to, and I asked my brother, I said, what's he in for? Oh, he shotgunned five people. He's coming to church, you see. We're having church in there. And in the middle of that place, and locked down like it was, when we got through ministering the word of God, I asked for anybody that wanted to receive the baptism of the Spirit to come forward. And there were men that came and stood in the front of that place, and we laid our hands on them, and through the wire and through the lockups and through the bars and through the security, the Holy Ghost came. You can't keep him out. The blessing of God will come wherever you are. It doesn't matter where you are. God can meet with you there. Somebody needs to tell a little child that it doesn't matter how the world locks you up, and it doesn't matter how adversarial the circumstances are. God can come to where you are. Shake your neighbor and say, God can come to where you are. Praise God. It's a lie of the devil to tell you you are out of reach. It's a lie of the devil to tell you that God can't find you, that God's lost your phone number. He doesn't know your address. I want you to know he always knows where you are, and you're always just a second away from the touch, the blessing, the goodness, the mercies of God. Praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel goes in before a king and nobody else. Not the wise men, nor the astrologers, nor the sorcerers. Nobody on the payroll of Babylon can give him the answer for a dream he's had. But Daniel goes before his God and presents an eloquent prayer before God. God gives Daniel the vision of the dream that the man Nebuchadnezzar had had, and he gives him the translation of it. They are far from Jerusalem. Their temple is burned down. The book of God is buried in the rubble. All that symbolizes Judah's experience with God is no more. They don't have the priestly vest on. He doesn't have the principal pieces of that mechanism by which Israel came in before God. But none of that matters, because God doesn't depend on natural structures, and God doesn't depend on social systems. All God's looking for is an open heart and a dedicated mind. He poured out revelation on Daniel in the middle of a corrupt people, in the middle of a captive situation. Well, praise God. God can get to you wherever you are. Somebody needs to tell a little child. A little child needs to know in the middle of this world that even though they won't let God in the schools, you can still talk to God in the middle of a schoolhouse. That they don't want God in the colleges, you can still have God move on you in the middle of your school experience. There's a lot of places where they don't want God, but I'm telling you, there's not a place where they can keep him out. They can bury you down in the bottom of the deepest dungeon at midnight if you've got a mind to sing and rattle your chains. God can shake that place and kick the doors off of every cell and break the chains that have you bound. Praise God. You can hear from God in the middle of captivity. Praise God. Daniel chapter 3 is when the three young men go into the fire. They are in judgment. They are in captivity. But judgment and captivity don't stop the miracles. Boy, if we could just get the whole church praying, then we could have some miracles. Doesn't take that. If we could just have revival in the city and the city would turn, we could have miracles. All it takes is one. All it takes is one. And all you're doing by waiting on everybody else is copping out on your personal spiritual responsibility. All it takes is one. Oh, if we could just get Brother Freeman converted, then we could have a move of God. We could get these young people on fire. Oh, we can't have church because of the young. I'm telling you what, you guys can languish and die if you want to. You can sit and you can be stupid spiritually if you want to. But that's not going to stop the miracle of God from moving on anybody that really wants it. I think we've got a great group of young people. I'm just using them for an object lesson here. My God. I'm just telling you, you can have it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can have as much of God as you want. Somebody needs to tell a child that. There's a mentality in our world today that's kind of a follower's mentality that just kind of waits for everybody else. And if everybody else would get on board, then I could get on board too. But God's looking for people like these three. They said, if you don't bow down to this statue, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And when the dust settled, they were still standing because they said, we don't care what everybody else is doing. We care what God has told us in his holy word. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand. Somebody needs to tell a child that. Somebody needs to tell a baby that. Praise God that you can stand for God when nobody else is standing. And when you do, God will stand with you. God will always stand with you. Somebody say praise the Lord. When they're in Babylon, they're living in judgment. When they're in Babylon, they're living in captivity. There's an apostate generation all about these. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his vision are about him. This vision's not about Judah, not about Daniel, but this vision is about Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream about a great tree that's branches extend into the heavens, and its fruit fills the whole earth, and it's got a tremendous root system. He sees this in his dream, and while he's seeing this, he says a watcher comes down, an angel comes down and looks at the tree and says, cut it down. And they cut it down, and they fix a ring of brass and iron about the trunk of it, about the top of it where it was cut down. And then he wants to know the meaning of that. And Daniel comes to him, and Daniel's very troubled because he knows exactly what the vision is about. He said, that tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar. And you've thought in your heart that you've built Babylon by your greatness. But God wants to tell you that it's by his hand that he has set you up. And his hand has established you. And it's by the power of God that you are where you are. And you have what you have. And Daniel tells him, this is my admonition to you. You better make it right with God. You better remember God. Well, the words are not long past. And there's another day. And Nebuchadnezzar's walking on the ramparts of his great city. And he looks out upon Babylon and he says, this is mighty Babylon that I have built by my. And as soon as the word is in his mouth, God touches him. And immediately he is smitten with insanity. And he goes out into the wild and he becomes like a creature. And he crawls on all fours and he eats grass. And the Bible said his nails became as eagle's claws. And his hair grew like feathers on his body. And he was 7 years out there in that wilderness situation. And at the end of 7 years, God touched him again. And he came back to himself. And immediately he said, there is a God in the heavens that rules everything. And immediately he said, my sanity came back to me. My senses came to me. He said, my counselors and my wise men sought me out. And just within the course of a short span of time, God raised him back up. He was back again in power and on the throne of Babylon. He had everything. He hadn't lost one thing at all. Praise God. That band that was on the top of that tree held the sap in, held the life into that stump. And when they took the band off, the sap began to flow. and that stump can grow again. It's amazing what a stump can do. It's amazing what a tree is able to do. But if you'll put a band securely around the top of that stump, when you take that off, that sap will begin to flow again. That tree can come to life again. And that was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. God cut him down in judgment, but God put a band of mercy about the top of that stump. Somebody needs to tell a child there are going to be days of judgment. There are going to be days when you fail because nobody's ever walked it perfectly. There'll be days when you walk off into places of wilderness and you know you've made a mistake and you know you failed God. But what you need to understand is there'll always be an element, a component of mercy in your life. Whenever you decide to lift up your face again and begin to declare Him the God above all gods, a King of heaven and earth, God will begin to pour out on you the blessings that you had before. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Can we stop for just a moment? Lift up your hands and bless the name of the Lord and worship Him. Praise God. Praise God. I thank You, mighty God. I praise You, Lord God. I lift You, O God. I magnify Your name. Hallelujah. I'm glad that even in judgment there is always the mercies of God. I'm glad that God never changes. No matter how difficult my situation, God is always good. God's always good. Always merciful. I'm glad to sing with David, His mercies endure forever. Somebody say, His mercies endure forever. Shake your neighbor a little bit and say, His mercies endure forever. Somebody needs to tell a baby. Somebody needs to tell a child, His mercies endure forever. They're not going to cause much trouble from the time that they're Marissa's age till they're about 9 or 10 or 11. They're not going to get in trouble. They might run out in the street. They might break a few things. They're going to spill a million glasses of this or that or the other. They're going to do all that little children do that come with the clumsiness and the energy of childhood. But oh, when they hit 13, then there's going to be some strain and stress on mama and daddy and on grandparents because they begin to question everything around them and all authority. My God. And in their teens, they will invariably step outside the lines. They will, without doubt, sin against mom and dad and God and everybody. Somebody needs to tell them at an early age, it is not, you are not doomed for failure. You are not destined to sin. But if you do, and when you do, you need to always remember that God's mercy can find you wherever you are. You'll never fall so far that God's mercy can't find you. You'll never sin so well that God's grace can't cover that sin. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Restoration for Nebuchadnezzar happened in a moment. Judgment may last for years. You may embrace the results of bad behavior or wrong decisions for years, but I want you to know restoration can happen in a second. Restoration can happen on a Sunday morning in the house of God. Praise God. They languished in Egypt for 400 years, but in one night, God brought them out and delivered them totally from the bondage of Egypt. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. One more story, and then we'll quit, and we'll dedicate Marissa, and we'll pray for her, and we'll give them the Bible, and praise God. In Daniel chapter 5, there's a really interesting story. Daniel chapter 5 is the story of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. It calls him the son in the text, but probably a grandson. And his name is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is not interested in God at all. He's thoroughly, thoroughly Babylonian. And he's having a big party. And he's having a drunken orgy. And he's wanting to know how to jazz this up a little bit or make it more exciting. And he says, I know what. Send and go get the vessels out of the temple of God that we got from Jerusalem. And that'll be really racy. We'll take these holy vessels of the Most High God and we'll drink wine out of them. Go get them. So they went and got the holy golden vessels that used to be in the house of God in Jerusalem. Now, they're not in Jerusalem anymore. And the house of God is destroyed. And there's no priesthood. And nobody's using these golden cups anymore. They're just sitting there in the treasury at Babylon. So you would think there might be a disconnect between their purpose and their value and their present condition. They are far removed. In time and in space, they're far away from their original intent and far away from that place where they were supposed to be. But when that wicked king and his friends begin to pour wine and begin to lift toasts, and it said they used them to worship the gods of Babylon. When they begin to worship the gods of Babylon, a man's hand appeared and began to write on the wall, "Mene, mene, Tikal Upharsin," which being interpreted later said, you have been weighed in the balances, you've been found wanting, and tonight your kingdom is going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. The king's knees begin to smite one against the other. It had a settling effect on the party. The party wound down quickly there. And that night, the king died. And that night, the Medes and the Persians came underneath the walls of Babylon. They stopped the river. They marched in on a dry riverbed. And in one night, they overthrew mighty Babylon. But God sent a message. And he said, the vessels of God, the holy things of God, are holy. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter how far they travel. It doesn't matter whose treasury house they're in. It doesn't matter how far in time or space. If you belong to God, you belong to God. You can run, you can hide, but you still belong to God. Somebody needs to tell a little child that. You may get an idea one day that you don't want to live for God. You may get an idea that you want to go out and travel the world. You may get an idea that you want to be a worldly wise sophisticate. And you may go who knows where. It's amazing where I find backsliders. It's amazing where I find backslidden apostolics. And they'll always come to you and they'll begin to probe into the conversation a little bit. And before long, you figure out who they are. And sometimes they'll just tell you. Praise God. We were sitting at Joe's Crab Shack in Houston. And one of the wildest looking little waiter guys you ever saw in your life was working with us that night. And he was just doing his job and we were doing our job. We were being kind to him and friendly with him and engaging him, you know. And I'm always looking for a way to get a witness in and everything. And he told us, he said, I appreciate the way that, he said, I know who you guys are. He said, I used to be in Brother Kilgore's church. I used to be an apostolic. I used to be full of the Holy Ghost. I used to live for God. Praise God. And somebody needed to tell him, it doesn't matter how far you run. It doesn't matter how far you travel. It doesn't matter how displaced you get. You're still going to belong to God. That even in the middle of a mess that you make, you still belong to God. Can we have a little bit of music here? Praise God. Turn to your neighbor, point your finger right under their nose and say, somebody needs to tell the children that if they make big mistakes and they find themselves far from God, that they still belong to God. And God will always uphold his end of the bargain. My God. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we stand together? Praise God. Praise God. Chris and April, y'all want to bring Marissa down? And grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts and everybody connected. I'd shake your hand, man, but you've got a nook in your hand. Praise God. She's a lot fatter than the last time I saw her. Praise God. Why don't y'all just stand here in front of me and turn around and face me? You too. Yeah. With the guest of honor. Praise God. Well, this is an awesome thing for you to do this. You know, there's nothing in the world, and there's nothing in the Bible that talks about dedicating your children to God. The general suggestion is there, though, that you nurture them, you raise them in the nurture and the admonition of God, you teach them the word, raise them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. A lot of teaching like that. But you understand that you can't really dedicate a baby to God because she doesn't understand. I'm getting a little response here, but not much. She's wondering where all the glare is coming from. But she, you know, we can't talk. She can't read this. She'll eat it in a couple of months, but she's, you know. So really, we're talking to mom, dad. Talking to Chris and April. And we got a Bible to give to her. Now, you've come to dedicate her to God. Is that right? That's right. Well, if you're going to dedicate her to God, who's got to be dedicated first? Yeah. Because see, her chances of being mighty and being godly and coming through those turbulent adolescent years unscarred and all are going to depend on rock solid mom and dad, rock solid experiences in God. You're not in this by yourself anymore. You're always going to be looking up for the rest of your life. You're going to be looking over your shoulder, wondering who's walking in the steps that you're leading. Because I want to tell you right now, there's not going to be anybody in the whole world for her like you. Now, if she were a little boy, but nobody's going to be like Daddy. She's going to want to follow you everywhere you go. And I tell you this, if you live for God with all of your heart, without reservation, her chances of being strong in the kingdom of God are just exponentially greater. So we don't ask so much to dedicate the baby as we ask. We need to dedicate mom and dad. So, I'm going to give you the Bible. Are you going to teach her this? Because let me just tell you the truth. Some old ball-headed preacher doesn't have much sway with her at all. You know, she might like church and she might like me, but let me just tell you this. I've dealt with hundreds and hundreds of young people. I have never been able to raise a young person above the level of their mom and dad spiritually if their mom and dad were living for God. Now, if mom and dad are out in the honky-tonks and they're just out in the world, kids can go, the sky's the limit. But if mom and dad are making a pretense of living for God, and they're coming to the house, but they're not really doing it, that child will struggle every day of her life to have a real commitment to God. Won't be able to do it. You got to plug in. Okay? You know, I'm gonna give you the whole load here while I got you. So if you're going to teach it to her, you're going to have to live it before her. Now, I got to ask you this. Is she worth it? If you've never had a reason, a compelling reason to really live for God before, you do now. If your own soul wasn't provocation enough, you've got a reason now. Because there's some things you'll do for her you'd have never done for yourself. I know, I got three of those. Praise God. So you're gonna teach it to her? You're gonna exemplify it? All right, he's given the affirmative on each of these now. Now, see, you're doing this in front of God and lots of witnesses. the Word of God says you're going to be accountable for everything you say, every vow you take. So I can leave you now, and it's all between you and God. Praise the Lord. April, she needs a godly example in her home. She needs a mom. She needs to hear your voice in prayer. She's going to learn how to pray hearing you pray. She's going to learn how to walk before God, watching you walk before God. I mean, I don't mean to put a whole lot of responsibility on you, but you've got it. Here it is, you know. And so your life is going to determine so much about hers. And if you really want the best for her, and you really want her to be happy and full of good things in her life, the first stage in that, the platform for all of that, is your experience in the kingdom of God and your reflection of the things in the Word of God. Are you willing to do that for her? Is she worth it? All right. Okay. All right. Church, before she really starts cutting up, extend your hands toward them. Grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, come lay your hands on them. Let's pray for them. Lord God, we love you and we give you all praise and thanks. And we bless your name. I pray your hand of strength and blessing on Chris right now and on April, God, and on Marissa. I pray bless them, strengthen them, prosper them, God. Strengthen them in their experience in the kingdom. Give Chris wisdom for his home and his family. I pray that you would bless him, God, with wisdom for this child. I pray, Lord God, you give him health and strength in his body and an anointing on his life for his children. I pray you do it in Jesus' name. I pray for April, Lord God, your hand upon her, that you would cause her to be a godly mother, a wonderful example. God, give her everything she needs to be a leader in the life of this baby. Lord, I pray for Marissa right now. Strength and health in her body. Lord, that you would direct her path and order her steps. Let your angel stand with her in all that she does, oh God. Mighty God, make a way before her. Shut every lying and hindering mouth. Lord, mighty God, make her mighty in the kingdom. And I ask that you do it in the name above every name. Let's give God thanks for her and for this. In the name above every name. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Now, I know you stand here with a load in your arms, but if there's anybody who would like to come and just pray in the middle of judgment, in the middle of trouble, in the middle of an untoward generation, would you like to come pray and say, God, I'm not going to let my surroundings determine my commitment to God, but I'm going to have mercy. And I'm going to have blessing. I'm going to have miracle. Hallelujah. Find somebody to lay your hand on. Find somebody to pray with. God, we're going to have what you've promised.